Well, let's pray first of all. Now, Father, thank you for your great word. Thank you that we're going to open and look into that wonderful account in Acts chapter 2 in the birth of the church. And we thank you that Jesus' resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, paved the way for the Spirit of God, your Spirit coming into our lives. Praise your name. And help us to realize the huge implications of this, and even for ourselves individually, what this means. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So what a day it would have been, I reckon, when the church was born. What do you reckon? You read through Acts chapter 2, or we just did a bit. What a day it was. There they were, the group of Jesus followers, not too many. There weren't too many people left following Jesus. And there's this small group of people, and they're there in this room, when all of a sudden some amazing things happened. So let's read again Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, the day of Pentecost is a Jewish feast. When the day of Pentecost had come, penny meaning 50 days after what? The Passover. When it had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent, almighty, rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That's the birth of the church. It happened spectacularly. And I want to just mention a few things from that passage. It says there that the Spirit came from heaven. He came down from heaven. And he came into that house. And he came into the house, and the first thing that is picked up here is that the Spirit coming sounded like a mighty rushing wind. There was no wind in the house. It wasn't stormy in the house, but his coming sounded like that. I wonder why. I wonder if you realize that in the Hebrew language, the word ruach is used for three things: spirit, wind, and breath. And so for those Jewish believers, when that mighty sound occurred, the mighty wind, they would have been conscious of the wind, the breath of God, the Spirit of God coming down just as Jesus had promised. God wanted to make sure they knew what was happening. So they heard this mighty sound, the breath, the wind of the mighty God coming into that house. And it filled the whole house. The Spirit did. Not only that, it tells us that something else happened in verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Tongues of fire. Now, in our lounge room, Colin and I are privileged to have a nice wood fire. So on days like today and yesterday, it's nice to have the wood fire going. And besides keeping you nice and warm, and it's really good to read and do things in that lounge room if you have the nice fire. Sorry about this, but it is really nice. But I love the tongues of fire. I love looking at the fire and seeing the flames, the tongues of fire. They are like mesmerizing, aren't they? They are so delightful. And I can't help but think of those words when I think of the tongues of fire upon the disciples. And all of a sudden they're enabled to be able to speak in other languages they haven't learnt. And they are speaking in amazing, all this amazing language. How mesmerizing that would have been. How intriguing. How delightful. Well, it tells you that because of what was happening, a crowd gathered. Let's find out what happened in chapter 2. I'll keep reading from verses 5 to 8. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed. Alright, there is that sort of delighted and amazed and full of wonder. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Wow. So there was this delight and wonder about what was going on. So they were speaking in other languages. But what were they speaking? That's what we need to find out. There's a verse that tells us what they were speaking, and that's in verse 11. It says, We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They weren't just babbling, it wasn't just gobbledygook, they were talking of the mighty wonders of God in the languages of the people who had gathered. Can you picture this? And I can't help, I know the Bible doesn't tell us what it was, but when I think of the mighty deeds of God, I wonder what the Spirit was enabling them to speak. I've got to say, friends, what is the mightiest deed of God? I'm sure it wouldn't be about creation. I'm sure it wouldn't have been about this and that. I'm sure the greatest deed of God would have been declared, and what is that? Jesus! Filled with the Spirit! They would have been speaking about the mighty deed of God saving us through Jesus. Not the mighty deliverance of Noah and his family in the time of the flood. Not the mighty deliverance of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, but a far greater deliverance. The deliverance of human beings from sin, from the judgment to come, and from the sentence of eternal death. Wow, this is the mighty deed of God. This is what God had been leading all through history to the giving of his Son, the coming of Jesus into our world, so that he might come and die and save us. What a mighty deed it was when God sent Jesus into our world. What a mighty deed it was when God the Son, the object and worship of heaven, humbled himself and took on our flesh, as we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews. What a mighty deed it was when he willingly allowed himself to be tried by sinful men and to be treated horribly, to be treated with such scorn and shame, and for him to bear our sin and shame so that we could be forgiven. What a mighty deed it was when Christ the King died for us, when he the Creator laid down his life to save us, when he the Author of life died for his people. That's a mighty deed, is it not? Incredible. And what a mighty deed it was when 3 days after he died, he rose again. Not spiritually, physically. When his body that was dead rose, when his body came alive. That's why the tomb was empty, for that body of Jesus was made alive. It was transformed. It was made glorious. And he came alive. The first one to defeat death. And we were singing about it. Praise the King. He's risen. Praise the King. He's alive. Praise the King. Death defeated. Hallelujah. He's alive. And I could only imagine the Holy Spirit giving them utterance in all the different languages of the people around them, talking about the mighty deeds of God in Jesus, what God had done for us in Jesus. Is that what you picture? That's what I picture. Wow, it would have been amazing. Yep. So, I want to read now from Acts chapter 2. I love the way Peter puts it in the first sermon about the mighty deeds that God has done for us in Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon when the church was born, we read in verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. What great words. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, declaring the mighty deeds that God had done through his Son, him dying for us and being raised to life. What a day when the church was born. The Spirit had been given and mighty things were being declared. But things got better and better. How can it get better and better? Well, it just got better and better. Peter stood up and preached, and we read a few of his words then. And have a look now at verses 36 to 41 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 36 is the last verse of Peter's sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Right, what's going to happen? Let's find out. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. It did get better and better. Wow. 3,000. 3,000 people in one day repented of their sins and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 3,000 souls were baptized in obedience to Christ, showing their allegiance to him. 3,000 souls were filled with the Holy Spirit on that very day. And friends, we are part of this great group of people. If we also have repented of our sins and received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we too have received the gift of the Spirit. We too are part of Christ's wonderful church. I hope you're happy about church. Church, I know church hasn't gone too good over the years, but forget about that. Remember how we're meant to be. Remember who we are. What a people we are. A people for God. A people who belong to Christ's body. We are very blessed indeed. What a church. The church was established. I love always this time of the year and other times just thinking about the church. I don't think about all the problems of the church. I don't think about all the bad stuff in church history. I want to go right back and go, "Wow, what a thing, Lord, that you did when you established your people for this time in history, that we might be your people in this world, a people that we call the church, a people who are filled with the Spirit, marching through the land for God's glory and kingdom." Praise God for his church. Praise God that the church is a place where God is to be glorified, a place where the gospel is to be shared, and a place where we are to grow in Christ. This is a place that God has established. Praise his name. But you know, I want to now go back to John chapter 14, and I want to consider with you the wonderful teaching from the Lord Jesus in regard to the Holy Spirit. It's not just that the Holy Spirit came and all these spectacular things happened. You know, like the sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire and people speaking in other languages. The blessings of the Holy Spirit are more than just spectacular things. And I want you to really pick up on these things as we turn to John chapter 14. And in particular, I'm just going to be looking at two verses, 16 and 17. So let me read them to you. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." And I just want to say thank you to the Lord for the way he gave such rich, rich teaching just before he actually was taken and arrested and died in our place. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 13, to when he's taken and arrested, we have incredible teaching about prayer, about the Spirit, about our home in glory. Jesus is preparing a place for us in my Father's house, he says. These words are amazing words. But right in the middle of it all, we have these words about the Holy Spirit. And I want to point out to you from these two verses only, five great things, five great blessings that come to us because of the Spirit. Well, five great points about the Spirit. So the first one is found in the beginning of John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And I got to pause and I look at that little word, give. I will give you. And I want you to realize that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. I don't want you to think of it personally. God has given you a gift. It's the Spirit. That's what Jesus teaches. And when I think about that, I can't help but think that means God has given us two great gifts. He gave His Son, and He also gave His Spirit. Wow! How do you feel about these two great gifts? God gave His Son. We think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul says, thanks be to God for His, how does it go? Indescribable gift. What do you make of the gift of the Son? In John 3:16, for God so loved us that He gave His one and only Son. We're meant to consider Jesus as God's great gift to us, to save us. But there's another great gift. Jesus speaks about it. He talks about how the Father will give another gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. What a gift He is. A most amazing gift indeed. And we are to see this gift as an incredible gift. A most wonderful gift. A glorious gift, but a very gracious gift. Why do I say that? Because, you know, we're saved people, but we still sin. And I find it so incredible that God's Spirit should come to dwell in us. In me. In me where I still have wrong thoughts and attitudes. What an incredible, gracious gift that God has given us. Have you thought about that? To come to dwell inside us. The Holy Spirit. Coming to dwell inside us. God has been pleased to give you His gift. What a generous gift. You know, it was Elisha who said of Elijah, before he went home to glory in a chariot of fire, I want a double portion of the Spirit. He knew what was important. What an incredible gift it is to have the Spirit. Elijah knew what the number one thing in Elijah's life was. The Spirit. And to have the Spirit is everything. To have the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father dwelling in us is an incredibly big and awesome gift. I reckon, as evangelical Christians, we so underestimate, so lacking in understanding of this. We have often labored on only one gift, the gift of the Son. And we want to talk about the gift of the Son all the time, but let's remember, God has given us another great gift, the gift of the Spirit. Or the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus wanted to talk about it. What great words we have here. And let me remark too, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given as well. But He was rarely given to people. Only the prophets of God and people like that had the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then we come into the church age, and what happens here? Every person who loves Jesus, from the least to the greatest, we shouldn't even talk like that, to every Christian has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just the pastors and the missionaries, it's the person who cleans the church and welcomes people and plays the piano and, I don't know, everybody who loves Jesus. They get the gift of the Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Praise God for that. This is something to glory in. I want you to just hear these words. God has personally given you an incredible gift. The gift of the Spirit. Wow. Okay, secondly, let us consider a very rich title given by Jesus in regard to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another. And what's the word? Now, this is where our translations have all sorts of different words here. Mine's got helper. Some of you will have comforter. Some of you will have counselor. What's going on? What's another one? Advocate. That's right. It's all these different words. And that's because the English translators don't know how to translate the word parakletos. Parakletos in the Greek, parallel, paraparallel, kletos, cord. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been called to come alongside us. And so what do we do with that word? Let's just throw in all these words. Helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. He's all these things and more. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus uses a wonderful picture word to help us understand who the Spirit is. Don't be scared of the Spirit. He comes to come alongside us to help us and comfort us and counsel us and be our advocate. That's the Holy Spirit. You know what? I reckon a way to understand who the Holy Spirit is, He is our friend. He is our faithful friend. He's our friend. That's who's come to dwell inside us. A friend. A friend like no other. Better than Proverbs 18:24, which says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the best friend. He's the faithful friend. And as a faithful friend, He helps us. And one of the things I can't get out of my head is the way that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us and who fulfills all those great words that Jesus has declared to us. For example, in John chapter 7, in verses 37 onwards, we read these words. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That is, Jesus was saying that there is, you are going to be satisfied absolutely fully. Every need shall be met. And then, in verse 39 of John 7, it tells us how that's going to be fulfilled. By this, Jesus spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. It is the Spirit who brings about all these amazing things, who meets every need and fulfills every hunger and thirst we have. It's the Spirit. This is the helper He is to us. What do you think of that? That is amazing as well. It really is. All right, back to John 14. And now let's look at the last part of verse 16. I'll read verse 16 again. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. And Jesus emphasizes this truth. Forever. He has been given to you and me forever. He will forever be present with us. And again, I find that extraordinary because I reckon the Holy Spirit has every reason to leave me and you many times over because of what? Because of how we sin against the Lord. Because of how we can be so apathetic. How we can be so lukewarm. There are so many things we do again and again. If I was the Holy Spirit, I would have gone. But Jesus promises that the Spirit would be within us forever. That's awesome. That's incredible. Friends, we will never have to pray the prayer that David prayed when he sinned. In Psalm 51, verse 11, David says, "Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That was Old Testament. The Spirit could be taken. The Spirit was taken from Saul when he sinned. David was very fortunate the Spirit was not taken from him. But for us as Christians, the Spirit will never be taken. So great has been God's desire to bless us despite how we are. And you know, the Bible tells us that there are three things we're told not to do, and yet we do it. Three things we're told not to do in regard to the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And yet we do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And yet we do. And in James chapter 4, it tells us, "Do not provoke the Spirit to jealousy by loving the world." Let me read that passage. James chapter 4, 4 and 5. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously." And even though we grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit and provoke the Spirit to jealousy, the promise of Jesus is that the Spirit will never leave us. He will be with us forever. You ought to be so, so thankful to God for that. You ought to be so, so thankful for His grace to you, that He does not take the Spirit from you, even though we all deserve it. What a great God. All right, let's continue on in John chapter 14. And let's have a look at what it says in verse 17. It goes on to say that He will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides in you and will be in you. And what I love here is in verse 17, I am told that there's something that I have such a blessing in terms of, I have such a blessing and the world doesn't, and that is, I know the Spirit, the world doesn't. I know Him. Yes, I know Him. We have the joy of knowing the Spirit. He's a person, and we can know Him in our life. How do we know Him? Well, I wanted you to think about it like this. He is the familiar voice. He's the familiar voice in our life. I go back to a beautiful Old Testament verse that speaks of the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, it says, "And your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk ye in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left." That is the voice of the Spirit. And His voice should be familiar to us. We ought to know His voice. Well, what about this beautiful verse that speaks of the voice of the Spirit? In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, in that great passage on the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, 16, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He speaks to us. And I have often experienced this in my lowest times, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to affirm to me that I am a beloved child of God. The Spirit ministers. He's a familiar voice who speaks to us and helps us. If you don't know that, you need to be praying about that. This would be a reality to you. He is a familiar voice in our life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? You know, we know this one, about to sin, don't do it, Ian. That's the voice of the Spirit, because He loves me. This is the way out, take that way. He loves us and cares for us and wants us to be walking in ways that please the Lord. He is a familiar voice. He's a familiar voice that not only encourages us, but helps us to understand the wonder of God. That's who He is, the familiar voice. And now we come to the fifth thing I'd like to highlight, our last thing, in John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus hasn't used the term Holy Spirit in these two verses. Instead, He calls the Spirit of truth. And I want to finish on this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That is to say, He is the one who speaks truth. Who speaks truth. And a little bit further on, in John chapter 14, in verse 26, we learn a little bit more, a lot more actually, about the Spirit being the Spirit of truth. It says in John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And I love this wonderful reality about the Holy Spirit. We are told very clearly here that He is the one who is going to be our teacher. He's going to be the one who will lead us and teach us all the truth. You ought to be excited about that. Because we live in a crazy world. We live in a world where there is huge lies and deception and all sorts of messed up thinking and confusion, especially in regard to religion. But there is one who has come amongst us and who has come to dwell in us, who will speak the truth to us and lead us in the truth. How good is that? Because otherwise we'd be floundering, we'd be all over the place. But we have the Spirit of truth. And it's his joy and privilege and one of his main tasks to take the book that he authored. It was the Holy Spirit who authored this book. And when I read it, to speak to me one-on-one in regard to the truth here. It is the Spirit, not my intellect, it is the Spirit who teaches me his truth. And what an amazing thing it is to do that. That's why we constantly are saying from the pulpit here that you ought to be reading your Bible every day. You eat every day, you should be reading your Bible every day. You'd be giving every opportunity for the Spirit to lead you into all truth as you take his word and read it. You don't even need any helps. You just, they can be a blessing, but you need to read this. And as you read the Bible, the Spirit of God will minister to you and teach you. And he will teach you great things. You ought to be so drawn to this. It's so delightful to know that he is in the business of leading you into all truth. What does that mean? That means he is going to take the book here and he is going to make known to you all the great truths of our God. That should excite you to learn more and more about our awesome God and our Lord Jesus and the hope to come and his will for us on this earth. He will lead you into all truth. So how can it be that we live in a day and age where Bible illiteracy is rampant? What's going on? There should be a great desire in every Christian to come and take hold of God's word and to read it and to allow God to lead them into all truth, because that truth is glorious. You know, I know Christians who have done that faithfully, and I look at them as they get older, it's like faith becomes sight to them. As they come to that period of time when they're going to cross over into eternal glory and be with God, their faith has become sight because they've allowed the Spirit to teach them. The truth is glorious. And that's how it's meant to be. If you're a young Christian, get into it. Get into reading the Word daily and allowing the Spirit to be your teacher. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 also said these words in 1 John chapter 2 verse 27. And as for you, the anointing, that is the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, he abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And there's an interesting phrase there. You have no need for anyone to teach you. So we shouldn't have preaching. No, it's not saying that. What it's saying is that above and beyond even preaching, there is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. If what's meant to be happening today is God's Spirit is meant to be teaching you through me. I'm just a vessel. It is the Spirit you need to listen to. You have no need of anyone to instruct you but the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit you need. And if you don't rely upon him to teach you, if he is not the final word to you, then you're going to be floundering and you're going to be confused. We need the Spirit to be our teacher. So friends, the church was born, the Spirit was given, and we are part of the church in these latter days. The church is still alive, praise be to God, and Rod, thanks for your prayer, faithfulness to God to allow the church to be here. I really appreciate you sharing that in prayer. And God's Spirit has been given and continues to be given to everyone who opens their heart to Jesus, and we are so blessed. We have the Father's gift. We have a faithful friend. We have a person who is forever present. He is the familiar voice. He is the final word on all things. That is the Spirit. And God's church should be so delighted in all this. And I pray that all of us, including me, we would be standing in awe of the gift of the Spirit to us. And that we will be, we should have a desire to submit to him to rule us and control us and fill us. It says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense. Go on being filled in the Holy Spirit by turning away from sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to be your all in all. He indeed is the Spirit of Jesus. That is who's come to dwell in you. Amen. Now, Father, what can I say? I just say thank you for two great gifts. We so love the gift of Jesus. We are so thankful to you that in your incredible mercy, you allowed Jesus to come into our world and to die in our place, to save us, to bring us back to you. And this morning, even from Jesus' own words, we can't help but say thank you for the other great gift, the gift of your Spirit. You know, Lord, that is beyond understanding, that your Holy Spirit should come to dwell in our human, sinful hearts. And yet, you have been pleased to do that. May we be so overjoyed, like the church when it was first born, that your Spirit has been given. And may we appreciate and comprehend the wonder, the glory of it. And Lord, as we do, may our lives be transformed, and may we indeed be a people who are full of this life of Jesus, and that we would be a people, Lord, who are just experience the blessings that you have for your children. Father, thank you for your great gift. And we thank you that we have everything in having your Spirit. We thank you that he's even the seal of our redemption. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.